Good morning, Evangel. Good morning. Big welcome to all of you who are with us today, of course, in person, and all those joining with us online. A big welcome to you. Can I want to invite you to stand with us? We're going to praise, worship the Lord together. We're one people, amen? With one voice, singing to one throne, one God. Come on, let's sing together.
Oh, God, you have done great. Oh, hero, Sing a little louder. Morning. Nice to see you on this beautiful, beautiful Sunday morning. It's beautiful. We're supposed to have 10 feet of snow out there. It's just beautiful. Great to see you. Why don't you greet each other as you're seated this morning? Well, welcome to Evangel this morning. Whether you're here in the building or you're joining us online, we're glad that you're here. We welcome you and we just pray that this service would be a meaningful encounter for you with the very presence of God. God would touch your life, change your life, encourage you, strengthen you, and that you leave or you stop watching at the end, changed and different than when you began this morning. That's our prayer for you. We want to welcome you, and for those of you, this may be the first time you've been here. We want to extend a special welcome to you and tell you that we're glad that you're here, and we would love to be able to track along with you and support you in any way that we can. And you'll find a card in the seat pocket in front of you. If you would fill that out, and at the end of the service, you can take it to the information desk in the foyer. You can leave it there. There's a small gift there for you. And indicate on that card if you have a prayer request or if there's anything that we can do to come alongside and assist you, serve you in any way that we can. I do have a couple of announcements this morning. Just remind you that on Sunday the 28th, which is 2 weeks from now, we'll be doing a chili lunch after the service, and so we want to encourage you to sign up to be a part of that. It is based on a $5 donation on the day of, so we don't need you to pay ahead of time. In fact, we're not accepting money ahead of time, but we want you to be able to be a part of that. Whether or not you can afford to be a part of that or not, you can, if you want to be a part of it, but you can't pay, then you're still welcome to be a part of it. It's based on a donation, but what we do ask is that you sign up, and how many in your family or party that are coming, so that way we know how many to prepare for. So you can do that at the information desk at the end of the service today. Just go by there and sign up and say who's coming, and we'll be prepared for you. Next Sunday will be the deadline to sign up, because the week after that we'll be preparing, getting ready for the 28th. So today and next Sunday will be your final days to sign up. If you haven't done that yet, make sure you do it today. On behalf of Pastor Scott, youth are meeting this Thursday evening in the regular time, and young adults, you are meeting this evening. So just keep that in mind. Last Sunday, I informed you of the passing of one of our congregation members, Elfrida Bittner, and I told you that the goal was for Saturday, which was yesterday, to be the funeral. I met with the family after. They were not able to secure that day for the funeral, and the funeral has been planned for this coming Friday. So this coming Friday at Glen Oaks Funeral Home on 9th Line, at noon till 1 o'clock, there will be visitation with the family, and then at 1 o'clock will be the service, and then the social and the burial will all take place right there at Glen Oaks. So the service, burial, and reception are all going to be at Glen Oaks Funeral Home. The service beginning at 1, visitation beginning at noon, and that's on Friday the 19th, so please keep that in mind. If you have children that are newborn to age 3, we do have a nursery and it's staffed and ready to take care of your children at any time during the service. And if you would like to avail of that, you can just go through these doors, down the stairs, and it's just right on your left-hand side at the bottom of the stairs. And if you have children who are age 4 up to grade 5, I'm going to ask you to come around the side, out through these doors. Your volunteers will be waiting there for you and to take you out for kids' ministry this morning. Parents, you can pick your kids up downstairs. We're going to receive our morning tithes and offerings, and I don't know, Jared, if we have the slide there for the offering slide, but I just want to just this is the January slide, and we ended the month of December was exceptionally good month financially, and thank you for your generosity, and it just helped us. Yeah, you can clap, and I mean, especially if you made it happen. Yeah. I want to clap for all those people who made that happen. No, clap for yourselves, and it's exciting. And you know, the unfortunate part about fiscal cycles is now we're starting all over again. And so, you know, we did great, and we just got to keep going, but that was tremendous, and I believe we need to stop and acknowledge that and give thanks for it. So thank you very much. If you want to give electronically this morning, you'll see the slide on the screen, giving@epcoakville.com. God bless you as you continue to worship this morning. I'll hand it over to our worship team.
You can remain seated. We're going to teach you a new song this morning called Come, Let Us Worship. And feel free to join in when you're ready with this.
Sing an anthem of praise. Your goodness.
Sana la 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 Sing these words. And my heart burns for you. Yes, my heart burns for you. Yes, my heart burns for you. Awaken our hearts to love you. And my heart burns for you. And my heart for you. Awaken the fire, Lord, in my heart burns for you. Yes, my awaken love within us. La 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 la.
My thirst and hunger for you.
La 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 awaken the fire within us, Lord. Awaken the heart within us. Awaken us, Lord. Kindle a flame within us. Renew every mind. Revive every heart. Restore every soul. And I have a maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life is in His hand. Let's sing that again. I have a maker. And I have a maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life is in His hand. He knows my name. He knows.
sees each tear that flows, and heals me when I call. And I have a Father, and He calls me His own. He'll never leave me, no matter where I go.
Oh, let's lift it to the Lord.
He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees tear that falls, and He hears me when I call. He knows, He knows, He knows, He knows my name, and He knows my every thought, and He sees each tear that falls, and He hears me when I call.
Let's sing those words. I have a Father, and I have a Father. He calls me His own. And He'll never leave me, no matter where I go. He knows. He knows my name. Yes, He knows. He knows my name. He sees each tear that falls, and He hears me when I call. One more time. He knows.
And He knows my name. He knows my name. And He hears me when I call. And He hears me when I call.
We thank You, Lord, today that You are all-powerful and You're all-knowing, but You're also all-present and You are here. We thank You for the faithfulness of Your presence and the presence of Your faithfulness, Lord. Amen.
Scripture reading this morning is found in John chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 1 to 9. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for Him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around His waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that had been wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Jono. Thank you, worship team. Thank you for leading us so beautifully this morning. Well, here we are, first sermon series of 2024. The beginning of a new year often brings excitement, anticipation, hope, determination for change. New year, new you. I know we're only 2 weeks in, but how's the new year, new you going for you? Apparently, Friday past was quitting day, the day when people give up on their New Year's resolutions. I didn't know. I guess there's a day for everything now. Friday was quitting day. I think on Friday, fall finally gave up and winter took over. The day when people give up on their resolutions. There's something about beginnings that excite us more than endings. Births are more exciting than deaths. Meeting someone new and falling in love is more exciting than having your heart broken when the relationship is done. Starting a new job with high expectations is more exciting than becoming disillusioned and frustrated. Firsts are great. First date, first kiss, first apartment, first Christmas, first anniversary. First time you held your child. First time they slept through the night. First word, first solid food, first steps, first tooth, first birthday, first day of school. First time at age 13 they told you they hated you. A lot of firsts. We celebrate beginnings and firsts with great excitement. Endings, not so much. And as difficult as endings can be, they often present us with opportunities for something new. And I know we moved ahead in the slide there, but in the words of the great theologian Patti LaBelle, every exit is an entrance to someplace else. Every exit is an entrance to someplace else. And so today we are launching our new winter sermon series entitled Before I Go. And we're basing this series on what is known as the farewell discourse of Jesus found in the Gospel of John. Now, some will say it's chapters 14 to 17. Some say 13 to 17. But 13 is certainly, it sets it all up, and that's where we're starting with today. These chapters record the final teaching of Jesus to his disciples before his death on the cross. A person's final words to the people they love are often important words. And Jesus' final words are very important. And so today we're going to start with John chapter 13. And this passage it's interesting because it's not just a vocal teaching. It's not just words that he's sharing, but it's also an actions speak louder than words moment. Jesus is teaching them a lesson on humility, something that will frame the rest of what he is going to teach them before he gets into the other important truth that he will leave with them before he goes. So we'll see today that Jesus' life, teaching, and death are all centered in humility. So let's start with the context of this scripture. Chapter 13 is the turning point in John's gospel. If you're reading John's gospel and you get to chapter 13, it's the turning point. It's the beginning of the final hours of leading up to Jesus' death. It's the turning point. It's just before Passover. Earlier, Jesus was introduced by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And Passover was the celebration of the redemption of God's people out of Egypt. Lambs on that day were sacrificed. Blood was shed as a means of deliverance. And so this Passover will gain a whole new significance as the Lamb of God will die for the deliverance of all mankind. And so we see this Thursday. It's the evening prior to the celebration of Passover on the Friday. Later that evening, Jesus will be arrested and held overnight, and during which time he will be tried. He'll be condemned. He'll be crucified. And then he'll be laid in a tomb before the sun sets to mark the start of Passover at sunset on Friday. Now, we're told that Jesus is aware that the time, the hour for him to be glorified, to return to the Father, had come. Jesus had been on a divine time schedule, and this is a certain, definite, critical time in God's plan of redemption, and Jesus is aware of it. And it says that he has loved his own in the world, referring to the disciples. He has loved them to the end. To the end is best understood as capacity of love and not timing. It means he loved them to the limit. He loved them to full capacity. His love for them was unlimited love. And Jesus is sharing a meal with them, and during which we are introduced to a significant spiritual contrast, a conflict. We're told that the devil is also at work in this very same room. More specifically, is at work in the heart and the mind and the thinking of one of those that Jesus loved to the limit, to the end, Judas. The devil has already prompted Judas to betray Jesus. The decision to carry out this act has already been determined. It's going to happen. And although Jesus knows this, he's not shaken. He's not intimidated. He's not distracted by it. Why? Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. All things. And he had come from God, and he was returning to God. Jesus is empowered by God to fulfill the will and plan of God. So that's the context of our scripture. The next thing we see is humility. At the time of Jesus, of course, people wore sandals. Everybody wore sandals. The roads were either dusty or muddy, one or the other. And the result was constant dirty feet. A large clay pot was most often located just inside the entrance of each home, containing water to be used for foot washing. Poor people washed their own feet. Servants washed the feet of wealthy people. And so when foot washing involved someone washing another person's feet, there were very strict guidelines that governed that. Washing another person's feet was considered to be so menial in this culture that Jewish people would not even allow their own Jewish servants to do it. It was reserved for Gentile servants. Jesus and the disciples came from the street to the room. There was no servant present to wash their feet since it was a private gathering, and they didn't wash their own feet. They just went to the table with dirty feet. Now, we're told that Jesus got up from the table. He removed his outer clothing. He wrapped a towel around his waist. Wrapping a towel around your waist would be a symbol of servanthood. And since servants wore towels around their waist, this is the act that he's carrying out. We're told that Jesus poured water into a basin, and he started washing his disciples' feet and then drying them with the towel he had put around his waist. And of course, when he got to Peter, Peter asked, "You aren't going to wash my feet, are you?" He was astonished. Now, this is actually more of a statement. In the original language, this is more of a statement than a question. We look at it as a question. But he's making a statement, "You're not going to wash my feet. It's not going to happen." And Jesus responded to him and said, the time will come when you will understand what it is I have done, what it is I'm doing here. You'll understand it later. Down the road, Peter, all of this is going to make sense to you. Washing their feet was symbolic of the ultimate humility that he would demonstrate very soon by voluntarily laying down his life for others. Not understanding what was happening, Peter rejected Jesus. He says, no, you're not going to ever wash my feet. Jesus said, unless I wash you, unless you let me do this, you will have no part with me. And of course, typical Peter, well, then wash my hands, just give me a shower. I want the whole thing. And Jesus makes it clear, it's no need for that, Peter. You're missing the point. The point is, it's not the washing itself. It's the humility and the love being demonstrated that you need to understand. That's the lesson, Peter. We see humility. And then we see example. Jesus finished washing their feet. He put his clothes back on. He returned to his place at the table. And then he asked them a question. And the question was, do you understand what I just did? Do you understand what I just did? He wants to make sure that they understand what it was that he was trying to communicate to them. And then he elaborated and he said, you call me teacher. You call me Lord, and rightfully so, because, well, I am. I am your teacher, and I am your Lord. I have authority over you. Yes, I'm on a level above you. Yes, that is true. And if your teacher, if your Lord, who is above you, can humble himself and wash your feet, well, you should be able to wash each other's. If I can humble myself to serve you, you can humble yourself to serve others. I have set an example for you to copy. I want you to do for others as I have done for you. You're not greater than me. If I can do it, you can do it. As I have, you must. Now, I don't believe he's suggesting the perpetuation of foot washing here, and some faith traditions do practice that as part of their sacraments, as often as part of their rhythms, the same as they do communion and baptisms and so on. I don't believe that's what he's advocating for here. His emphasis, I believe, here is on the inner attitude of humility that is voluntarily expressed in the service of others. And Jesus ends by saying, Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do it. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do it. As we look at this passage today as the setup to our series, there are two challenges from Jesus really that confront us as we are here or wherever we are this morning. Two challenges, I believe. The first is, as I have, you must. In our passage today, Jesus makes the statement, you should do as I have done. And later in the chapter, if you were to look at verse 34, later in chapter 13, Jesus reiterates everything that he has been teaching up to this point, and he makes this statement. He says, as I have loved you, you must love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. These words, as I have, you must, are very powerful words. They ring right throughout history. They are still ringing through the church. They ring through the lives of those of us who claim to be his followers. As I have, you must. Now, I want to say honestly this morning, I sometimes find this challenge from Jesus difficult to fulfill. I really do. There is nothing in my life that I want more than to do what Jesus did and do what Jesus asked and to be obedient to Jesus. That's what I want to do. I know he loves me. I know that. I can see the impact of his love on my life. We talked about all my life you have been faithful. I can see that in my own life. I can honestly say that I don't deserve the love that he's shown and continues to show to me. I believe that. But there are people that I struggle with seeing worthy to receive my love. I'm just being honest. And maybe today you struggle with the same. Maybe it's safe for me to be honest because I feel like I'm in good company. Perhaps you struggle with the same. It's hard to love people who hurt us. It's hard to love people who've lied to us or have lied about us or have betrayed us. Yet his words echo within us, as I have, you must do as I do. It's sometimes hard to love people whose lifestyles that we don't agree with, that oppose the things that we value dearly. Yet his words echo within us, as I have, you must do as I do. It's hard to love people, this one's hard for me sometimes, with whose political views and allegiances are significantly opposed to ours. Yet his words echo within us, as I have, you must do as I do. It's hard to love people who make our lives difficult every single day. I would love to be able to see the picture in your head right now, right? Everybody, we all have one, don't we? Yeah, we all have one. That person who makes our lives difficult every single day, yet his words echo within us, as I have, you must do as I do. Now, I got to say, what I find most interesting in this passage is that it's clear that Judas has already decided that he's going to betray Jesus. So in essence, he's already betrayed him. He just hasn't carried it out yet, not in fullness. And Jesus knows it. He knows it. And so we have this spiritual dynamic going on in this room. There's one that the devil is using as his instrument for betrayal. And Jesus knows it, and yet he washes his feet, just like he did all the others. Can you imagine it? Jesus is kneeling at Judas' feet, the same feet just a little bit later that evening are going to walk out of that room. Going to walk away from Jesus and carry him to the place of betrayal. The very same feet that will lead those who want to destroy Jesus back to him in the garden, resulting in great anguish being inflicted upon him, bringing chaos into the lives of his followers. And yet, Jesus is kneeling there, washing his feet with the same humility and the same love and the same affection, unwavering affection, as he did with the others who remained faithful. When I see that image, it's really hard for me to comprehend that. It's really hard to comprehend. It just doesn't seem right. And there's more to verse 34 than, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. That in itself is incredibly powerful and hard to live, but it also says, by this, as I have loved you, you loving one another, by that very act in your life, everyone will know that you belong to me if you love one another. Loving people who we deem are not deserving of our love, according to Jesus, is a sign to the world that we belong to Jesus. It's not our doctrinal position that convinces the world we belong to Jesus. It's not the programs we run out of our church that convinces people that we belong to Jesus. It's not the activities that we may participate in or the ones we deem inappropriate to participate in that makes the world understand that we belong to Jesus. It's not the beauty or the functionality of our buildings that help people understand that we belong to Jesus. It's loving people. Even those, especially those that we believe are not deserving of our love. And I wouldn't be honest with you if I said this is easy to do. It's not easy to do, but it doesn't change the fact that it's what we're called to do. It takes humility to love the people who we believe are undeserving of our love. But Jesus said, as I have, you must. As I have, you must. Secondly, now that you know. Jesus ends the section with the words that I read earlier. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus makes it clear here that there is a fundamental difference between knowing and doing. You can know what is true. You can know what is right. You can know what is expected. You can know what is appropriate to do, but not do it. And so his expectation is that we both know and do. That our beliefs are lived out in our actions, in our everyday lives. That we have faith and works functioning together in tandem, inseparable in our lives. And so Jesus is showing us that knowing brings an obligation of doing. Is like the expression, once you know better, you do better. And that's what Jesus is saying here. There's a connection, there's an obligation, and James deals with this in his letter as well. Humility is refusing to establish any boundary that will keep us from doing and serving and loving as Jesus has called us to do, serve, and love. And so Jesus makes it clear that blessing flows into our lives from God as we are faithful to do what God has asked us to do. And especially in our text, what God is asking us to do is loving and serving others in humility. Blessing in this life is not just measured by material possessions. I know we love to do that. Or the awards that we receive, or the accomplishments that we attain, or by experiencing all the things we desire to experience, or getting that prime parking space, or any of those superficial things. Blessing from God is the peace, the contentment, the confidence, the provision of God that we experience every single day as we are living in harmony with what He desires of us. It takes humility to do, to act upon. What we know needs to be done, even though it's difficult to do. In fact, most of the most important things in life are difficult to do. I'm going to invite our worship team back this morning. But we're being reminded here that loving people, even those we deem are not deserving of our love, is a sign to the world that we belong to Jesus. Humility is refusing to establish any boundary that will keep us from serving and loving as Jesus has called us to serve and love. Because Jesus' life, Jesus' teaching, and even Jesus' work on the cross, his death, are centered in humility. Would you stand with us this morning and as we ask the Holy Spirit to individually work in our lives this morning and as we ponder the words of Jesus, these powerful words of Jesus, this powerful act of Jesus, as we ponder this in our own lives, as we ponder, as I have, you must, as we ponder this morning, all of these things, now that you know, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me in my life this morning? What is specific for me here today? How do I go from here? Honoring what Jesus is asking of me in his final moments. Would you make that your prayer as our worship team leads us? I was reading a book a while back, and the author was talking about something that resonated with me. And I'm sure we can all relate to these moments, that there are some times in our walk with God that we know how important prayer is, and we come to the place of prayer, and words just don't come. We can't find the words. We're lost for words. And how difficult it is to pray sometimes in a season when you just find it so hard to find the words. And I don't know if you can relate to that, but I know there are times that I've experienced that. And she mentioned there, she said, you know, one thing I've found is that when I'm unable to find the words, that sometimes I will find written prayers and I will read those written prayers because I can't find words of my own. And I really like that. I mean, maybe you don't, but I really like that. And so I've always been drawn to written prayers, weirdly, because in our tradition that was normally seen as unspiritual. You don't read a prayer. It's got to come from your heart and sound very different and say certain words repetitively. But I want to share a written prayer with you before I lead you spontaneously in prayer this morning. That one that really resonated with me that I believe ties very closely to what we talked about this morning. And it's this. The world now is too dangerous and too beautiful for anything but love. May your eyes be so blessed, you see God in everyone. Your ears, so you hear the cry of the poor. May your hands be so blessed that everything you touch is a sacrament. Your lips, so you speak nothing but the truth with love. And may your feet be so blessed, you run to those who need you. May your heart be so opened, so set on fire, that your love changes everything. Father, this morning, we thank you for the recorded final words and actions of Jesus. To those who followed him then and for those of us who follow him now. That we may chart a path of our lives that is truly Jesus-centered. Focusing on what he said, focusing on what he did, focusing on how he died, focusing on what he has asked of us. And this morning, as we reflect on this John chapter 13 passage, as we see the incredible humility of God kneeling before the feet of a betrayer, and in love and humility and affection, washing his feet. We declare today that we want to be those who follow you. We want to be those who say, as he has done, I'm doing. Lord, today I pray that you would help us. We are living in a world that is bombarded with knowledge, and the church world is no different. We have so much more theological knowledge and access than we have ever had in history. We can listen to sermons and teachings and readings and prayers and find them everywhere and anywhere. But Lord, we recognize this morning that our biggest challenge is not in knowing. Our challenge, biggest challenge is often in the doing of what we know is right to do. And so now that we know, would you help us to do what you've called us to do? I pray that for each of us this morning. Lord, we look forward to learning all of the things that you, and being reminded of all the things that you said in those moments, those precious moments of knowing the end was near, what you wanted to leave in that final moment. We look forward to those moments. But in this moment right here, help us to allow what you've already shown us today to settle deep and change who we are. Lord, we pray today for those in our congregation who are not well, who are facing challenges and struggles, who are recovering. Lord, there are so many in so many different ways. We pray for Alfreda's family who are mourning, and Michael's family who are mourning the loss of his dad, and others who are still, Lord, on that grief journey, because when we lose people, there's that space is never filled in our lives. And we just pray that you would be with each and every one on that journey of grief. And as we leave this place today, I believe in honesty we would all say that it's really hard to love everybody the way you've called us to. So would you help us? Would you help us to do as you did, to do as you're asking us to do? We pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. I hope you have a very love-filled filled week.